Two men who lived in a small village got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. So they decided to talk to the town sage. The first man went to the sage's home and told his version of what happened. When he finished, the sage said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man called on the sage and told his side of the story. The sage responded, "You're absolutely right." Afterward, the sage's wife scolded her husband. "Those men told you two different stories and you told them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." The sage turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." Sometimes we'll do whatever it takes to avoid conflict. It's easier to just smile and nod.
But we have to admit that as much as you and I would like to live in a world that is absent of conflict, to attempt to do so would be an exercise in futility.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. Jesus realized that conflict was sometimes unavoidable, and it's why the Christian worldview stands in conflict of what the world oftentimes believes. Today, Charles Tapp explains the compelling alternative the church needs to share with the world, even if it means being in conflict with those close to us, as he shares his message, the gospel of conflict.
I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying to yourselves, "I can understand the series you've been doing on the gospel of, for the gospel of me makes sense. The message titled the gospel of laughter, yeah, I could get my head around that. That makes sense. But the gospel of conflict, I really can't get my head around that. How can there be any good news in conflict? For conflict is always something that most of us, if we were going to be honest, is something that we would try to avoid like the plague. But we have to admit that as much as you and I would like to live in a world that is absent of conflict, to attempt to do so would be an exercise in futility. For conflict, as we all know, is inevitable. You cannot escape it. Whether it's the conflict between an employer and an employee on the job, or the conflict between a parent and a child in the home, and yes, even the conflict that exists right here in the house of God with the family of God. So as much as you and I would like to avoid conflict, unfortunately, conflict is here to stay. And because conflict, in whatever form it may take, is unavoidable, in order to cope, we have developed various styles as to how we deal or cope with conflict. Psychologists will tell you there are basically five styles of conflict, how we deal with it, that we as individuals use from time to time. The first is called avoidance. Simply put, it's where we avoid the conflict. We pretend as though the conflict does not exist. We even will try to change the subject instead of just dealing with the conflict that is at hand. Then there is the style referred to as competition. That's where the goal is to beat the other person at any cost, and is usually accomplished by lying or attacking someone verbally, and yes, even attacking someone physically. Then there's the style of accommodation. That's where you just simply give in because you don't feel like fighting. Then there's the style of compromise. That's where you give and take. There are no real winners here with this style, for no one really walks away with what they wanted at the beginning. But lastly, there is the style referred to as collaboration. This is where the parties involved cooperatively work together to mutually agree to a solution, and one that is usually better than each could have achieved on his or her own. But what I find extremely interesting as it relates to this issue of conflict is that when you look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Not only was he constantly engulfed in conflict, but Jesus also, many times throughout his life, encouraged his followers to do so as well. And it makes you stop and wonder how someone whose name is associated with words like love and grace and peace could be at the heart of so much conflict, at the heart of so much disagreement and dissension. After all, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, doesn't it refer to Jesus as the Prince of Peace? But yet, despite this title of being the Prince of Peace, the gospel writers reveal to us that Jesus' life was rarely without conflict. And his main object of the conflict usually came in the form of the Jewish authorities of his day. And the main issue of contention between Jesus and these Jewish authorities was usually the law, and more specifically, the Sabbath, and what should be or should not be permitted to be done on the Sabbath. And when you read the Gospels, it becomes quite clear that many times, listen, Jesus intentionally did things to create conflict. Now, I know that may be hard for some of you to get your head around, but there are times when you read the gospel, Jesus just didn't walk into a conflict situation. There are times Jesus intentionally created a situation of conflict. And most times it's centered around the Sabbath, and not much has changed even today. When you read Mark chapter 2, where Jesus performed the miracle of healing the man with the withered hand, that created conflict. Why? Because the Jewish law of that day prohibited anyone from giving or receiving any kind of medical attention that was not life-threatening. And having a withered hand that you've had most of your life is not life-threatening. But Jesus, don't miss this, stepped into it and created an atmosphere of conflict by intentionally going against the laws of that day. Matthew chapter 12, we read the story of how Jesus with his disciples, as they were walking through the cornfield, they became hungry. So Jesus said, just go and pluck some corn and eat it. That created conflict because that was unlawful to do on the Sabbath, because plucking was considered agricultural work and that was forbidden. Jesus didn't just happen to walk into conflict. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, intentionally, purposefully created situations of conflict. And how did the Pharisees respond? They had a style of competition, winning by any means necessary. And the Bible says that when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they sought to take his life. Don't you find that interesting? That Jesus was accosted because he restored life on the Sabbath, but they wanted to kill him on the Sabbath and found nothing wrong with it. Jesus intentionally created conflict. He created a situation where individuals would be at odds with him. When you read our scripture reading that we read earlier today in Matthew 26, you see the story of Jesus being taken prisoner in the garden, which ultimately led to his crucifixion. And when they came to take him prisoner, the Bible says that Peter took a sword and cut off one of the soldier's ears. But Jesus says, Peter, don't do that, because if you live by the sword, you will also have to die by the sword. But in Matthew chapter 10, much earlier, Jesus, in talking about the sword, said something that appeared to be in complete contradiction. Look at it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to verse 39. It says, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. He says, but I came to bring what? I came to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies, listen, will be those of his what? Own household. He who loves father and mother more than me, he says, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not what? Worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. Both of these passages seem to be in conflict with each other. There seems to be a contradiction. But the key to solving this conundrum is context. Jesus wasn't saying in Matthew 10 that he came to bring a physical sword. But what he was simply saying was, I came to bring a message that would divide families. It would divide the culture. It would divide anyone who did not follow the way in which I have come to bring. It would bring dissension. It would bring separation. In other words, simply put, Jesus says, I did not come to this earth to bring peace. I came to the earth to bring conflict. But why did he speak such harsh words? Why did he use such harsh language like this? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, simply because of this reason. Jesus wanted to make it clear to all prospective candidates of discipleship that if you are going to decide to make up your mind and follow me, it will put you at odds even with those who you are bound to by blood. And this is what Jesus was referring to in Luke 14 when he says, listen, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow after me. In other words, he wants to tell all potential disciples, before you decide, listen, to make this decision, you better stop and count the cost, because it's going to cost you to follow me. But what was Jesus really saying here? What did he really mean when he said, take up your cross? Of course, he wasn't talking about a physical cross. Look at what the great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to say in relationship to this cross, because I believe he makes it very clear and makes it very plain. Look at what Dietrich Bonhoeffer has to say. He says, listen, the cross is not random suffering that stems from natural existence. He says it is the suffering that comes from being a Christian. Look at what he said. The cross that Jesus is talking about, you and I carry when we decide to follow him. He says, it's not random suffering. In other words, the suffering that we deal with from day to day just because we live in this world. So if your boss is giving you a difficult time on the job, that's not a cross for you to carry, listen, unless the reason why he's giving you a difficult time on the job is because you have decided to be a Christian. You see, the animosity in your home may not be a cross for you to bear that your family and friends have abandoned you, unless the reason why they have abandoned you is because you decided to stand up for Jesus. That's the cross. The suffering that you and I encounter, the conflict that you and I will have to endure simply because we decided to follow Jesus. So when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. In essence, he was saying, be ready to endure conflict and hardships in this life. Be ready to be at odds, not only with others, but be ready to be at odds with even yourself. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul makes very clear in Romans chapter 7, that famous passage around verse 15, where he says, listen, the things that I really want to do, those are the things I have a hard time doing in my life. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. What was Paul saying? Listen, because I have decided to follow Christ, I'm at conflict even with myself. So foolishness is this idea that once you and I become a Christian, we're going to live a life of peace. Jesus says, don't get this wrong. Don't get it twisted. I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to create conflict. I came to create dissension. I came so that you can make a choice, but that choice is going to cost you.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Gospel of Conflict. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Life can feel heavy.
I was really in a very bad time.
But there is hope.
And I asked for you guys to help pray with me, and you guys did.
When the pressures of work, family, and the world around you feel overwhelming, prayer offers peace and strength.
The real work is accomplished in prayer.
Starting next week, join WGTS 91.9 for 31 days of prayer.
Each day, we'll focus on lifting up families, jobs, and communities in prayer.
Text PRAY to 800-700-1094 to get the daily prayer prompt and Bible verse.
And let us know how we can pray for you at whenwepray.com.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and conflict is something most of us try to avoid at all cost. But Jesus realized that conflict was sometimes unavoidable. Today, Charles Tapp shares the compelling alternative the church has for the world, but that could cause division. He explains with the rest of his message, the gospel of conflict.
Last week I was watching television. I've had a lot of time to watch television lately, but I heard a comment a particular well-known actor made when he was being interviewed at some event, and it just blew me away what he said. And he happens to be a Christian. He says, listen, if we as Christians would just stand up and live the Christian life, we could make this world a peaceful place. And I said to myself, he must not have heard Jesus' words. For Jesus plainly said, I did not come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come so that you could live a peaceful lifestyle. He says, I came to bring strife. I came to bring a sword. I came so that there would have to be two camps, one for me and one against me. You see, it is clear that there has always been a gross misunderstanding as to what Jesus meant regarding the nature of the peace he said that he came to bring. It's an issue now, and it was an issue in Jesus' day as well. And he deals with this issue of what is the peace that I came to bring. Turn to John chapter 14 quickly. John chapter 14, as we look at verses 25 to verse 27. Jesus clarifies what his peace is not. He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said that I said to you. Here it is in verse 27. Peace, what? I leave with you. Oh, Jesus, that's great. You came to bring us peace. Praise God. But he qualifies the peace. What does he say? Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be what? Troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why are you saying that, Jesus? Why are you telling us, let not our hearts be troubled? Because he's saying here, I didn't come to bring peace, not the way you think, not the way the world thinks. See, the world looks at peace as being in a position of physical safety or political harmony and maybe even peace of mind. And Jesus is saying, that's the peace the world desires, but that's not the peace that I came to give. There will never be a time of complete utopian peace on this earth until Jesus returns. That's not the peace that he came to bring. And that's why so many well-meaning Christians are confused today. They're wondering why their lives, instead of becoming more peaceful after deciding to follow Jesus, have become more full of conflict and dissension. Because he never promised to bring peace. He promised to bring a sword. And the sword simply represents all that Christ stands for. So he's saying to us, and he said to them then, that if you accept all that I stand for, you will encounter conflict in this life. You will encounter it on the job. You will encounter it in the home. Yes, you will even encounter it in the church with the family of God. We've done Christianity a disservice. It's not about peace, the peace that the world desires. And we all want peace, amen? I'm so tired of turning on the news, and if I hear one more disaster, one more massacre, one more killing, one more destruction, I'm tired. Aren't you tired of it? It gets to the point where it becomes depressing. But we've got to remember what Jesus said. I did not come to bring peace. I came to set up a situation, a set of conditions, where men and women would have to decide either to follow me or to reject me. So what is the peace then that he's talking about? If it's not the type of peace that the world desires, if it's not this physical peace, if it's not political harmony, and there is no political harmony anywhere today. But what is the peace that Jesus is referring to here when he says, I came to bring peace, but not the kind of peace that the world looks at? Here it is. It is not peace on the earth between mankind. It is peace between God and man. You see, when man sinned, the Bible says in Genesis 3 that we became enemies of God. It says we were at enmity with God. In other words, it means we were at odds with God. Our sin put us at odds with God. So when Jesus came, through the grace of his life, he bridged the gap. So we're no longer considered enemies of God. We're now friends of God, or as the Apostle Paul said, we are now justified through Jesus Christ. In other words, we are now in harmony with God because of Christ. That's the peace he's talking about. The peace that I now have with God. And that peace is a byproduct of the grace through Jesus Christ that he has afforded. This is a message the Apostle Paul knew oh so well, and he shared it in just about every letter, every epistle that he wrote to the various churches. Have you ever wondered why Paul, in beginning his letters to the various churches, he would always use a greeting that went something like this, grace and peace be unto you through God and Jesus Christ, our Lord? This was not some just common way, some salutation of Paul's greeting. But this is what Paul was doing. Paul took the Greek word for grace, which is charis, with the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom, to help them to understand how God deals with conflict. He was introducing God's style of handling conflict. He says, grace be unto you and peace. Grace is through the life of Christ. And when you accept his life, Paul says, you have now been given the peace of God. Harmony in the relationship has been restored. But why did he use a Greek word and a Hebrew word? That's not by accident. Why did he use charis and why did he use shalom? Because the conflict in the churches there was mostly between the Greeks and the Jews. The Jews didn't feel that the Greeks belonged. So Paul wanted them to understand that grace is not just for the Greeks, and that grace is not just for the Jews, and that shalom, peace, is not just for the Jews, and peace is not just for the Greeks, but grace and peace is for Greek and Jew alike. In other words, he was telling them, this is how I deal with conflict. My method is not competition. It's collaboration through grace and peace. You have now been restored in relationship with God. But then he goes even further. He told them this because he expected them now to live that life of grace and peace. How many of you know there will always be conflict in the church? Always, every hand should be up. But Paul says, listen, because God solves conflict by giving grace and granting peace, I expect you, the church, this new community, a recipient of that grace and peace, to treat each other in the same way. So how do we handle conflict? I extend grace and I grant peace. And here's the thing. If we truly understood the deep and profound theological significance in Paul's greeting of grace and peace, and if we truly applied that to our lives today, the church today would be a viable option for the world who is always living within conflict and doesn't know how to deal with it. But if they could walk in the church and go, how in the world do you guys manage all of this diversity, all of these differences? It is because we are the recipients of God's grace and his peace, and we pass the same on to one another. In other words, the world is supposed to look at us and see a big difference. And if we ever get that, if we ever begin to really live that out, a life of grace. You know what grace is, don't you? Giving you what you don't deserve, which is different from mercy. Mercy is withholding from you what you do deserve. If we ever understood that and began to live it out, that despite what you've done to me, despite what you've said about me, I'm going to extend to you grace so that we can have peace, the world would go, what manner of people are these who can live in such harmony while the world is engulfed in conflict? There will always be conflict, simply because we live in a sinful world. But when you and I decide to live a life pleasing to God, we will be in conflict with those who are not in alignment with God's will, even within the church. But in all cases, our goal, our mission, is to give grace, grant peace. Peace is simply a byproduct of the grace. And that's why even though our lives are filled with conflict, we have peace.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Gospel of Conflict. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com.
You and I receive eternal life not based on our merit, not based on our service, not based on what we do. We receive eternal life by grace. It is the gift of God, and you cannot earn a gift.
Next week, Charles Tapp continues with another installment in this series by asking whether we are truly saved by grace. with his message, The Gospel of Reward.